Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke 10. In the first service, I dealt with a question. Out of this chapter at Luke 10, and it was a question that was asked by a lawyer, one that is supposed to be learned in the law of God. And this lawyer in verse 25 stood up, tempted the Lord, and asked him, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it appeared, I'm sure, that that was a heartfelt question. And the Lord answered him, knowing the heart of the one that asked it, according to the spirit of his question. And knowing that this lawyer was trying to catch him in the very law given by the Lord himself. And he brought that religionist right back to the law that he claimed to know. He said in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He asked him, "Now what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And thinking that he had the answer down pat, the lawyer rightly quoted Deuteronomy 6, 5 and Leviticus 19, 18, and this is what he said when the Lord asked him what's written in the law concerning eternal life. This is what he said. He answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And then the Lord commended him, told him, verse 28, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt have life." Well, the Lord told this Jew that life was to be had by perfectly loving God Almighty and loving his neighbor. But the only problem was that we can't do that. And this Jew, wanting to justify himself in verse 29, knowing that he's probably been told in his mind, he's figuring, "The Lord just told me that I can't do that." But he's going to justify himself anyway. And he asks this, well, concerning that latter part, "Who is my neighbor?" See, now to a Jew, only a Jew was his neighbor. Gentiles were not neighbors. He said, "You love your neighbor as you love yourself." And so the Lord, in answering that question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" The Lord is going to give now a story, a parable. It names some specific cities and this, that, and the other. And I've read some commentators said they didn't know, but it the answer that the Lord gave him started in verse 30. So that's where we're going to pick up, verse 30 through 37, concerning who is my neighbor. And the Lord said, in verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, this is probably a very real story. I've read where that strip of land, that highway between Jerusalem and Jericho, is a very dangerous highwayman there. And some of the accounts are saying even, you know, to the time of the writing of that account, they said it was still very dangerous. And they these robbers could swoop down and rob you, beat you, and get away. And before anybody really even knew, there's so many places to hide. But the Lord is going to talk about this man. But actually, he's answering this lawyer based on that lawyer's false thinking that the law could be that which gave a man life eternal. What must I do to have life eternal? And who's my neighbor? Well, the Lord's going to answer who his neighbor is and the fallacy of thinking that you can attain salvation by the law. This man, this certain man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho is a picture. He's a picture, first of all, of every man in Adam's fall, but in particular in this story, he's a picture of those that have been everlastingly loved in Christ. In Adam's fall, but God's elect, God's people. Those that have been chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I want you to notice this certain man, he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, do we not see the awful fall of man in the garden? Going down. Adam was created, the scripture says, Adam was created upright. What does that mean? Well, he was created straight, exempt from vanity, morally good, upright in mind. And he was placed in a garden of peace, a place of God's making, a paradise to Adam to keep and to dress. And by Adam's one act of disobedience, he fell from that place into spiritual death. That's what the Lord told him. He said, in the day that you eat, don't you get of all the trees of the garden? He said, one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And he did. And he fell from that place into a place that was fallen, dead. And so he's going down from Jerusalem, a picture of Adam's state before the fall, down to Jericho, a place, according to Joshua 6:26, this cursed. Jericho was a cursed city. So, going down to Jericho, this certain man, the scripture says in verse 30, he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Mankind, by his willful disobedience to God, fell prey to the hands of his enemies, Satan, sin, pride, self, and was stripped. That innocence. Scripture doesn't say that he was holy. He wasn't holy. He was upright. He was morally good. Straight is actually the definition of it, but he was stripped of his covering of innocence. He was stripped. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, and that innocence being lost, and obviously it was susceptible to be lost, and it was lost. And this he was wounded. That's what he said. Fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, wounded. Actually, it means pounded and inflicted with calamity. And oh, how mankind was wounded in Adam's fall. How bad? How bad was his wound? Well, the scripture says, Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or soothed with ointment. And like these thieves that beat this man, our innocence was stripped and we were wounded. And the scripture says that they departed, leaving him half dead. Mr. Gill described that half dead, meaning near death, which I don't doubt one bit. Robert Hawker said this, half dead. He described it as being physically alive, spiritually dead, but this man was wounded near death. And physically alive, you know, that's the way we are right now, but subject to that physical death that is going to come in time, but immediately spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and now subject, unless the Lord in his mercy and compassion to save this fallen creature from himself, will be eternally cast out in eternal death. Well, the scripture says, verse 31, 32, by chance, now remember, this lawyer that asked the Lord, he's one that's trusting in himself. He's going to tempt the Lord. He's going to test the Lord on his knowledge, on the law, and the Lord's teaching him something. Now listen, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now here's this priest and this Levite. Priest, who were they? Well, they were the descendants from the family of Aaron. And they actually ministered in the tabernacle doing the sacrifices and what their obligations. They were priests. Well, what was a Levite? Well, the Levites were from the family of Levi, and what they were actually doing is they were assistants. They assisted in the work of the priests, but they're pictures of the law. That's what they are. They're pictures according to the law of Moses, and this priest and this Levi, these were people that you would think would have been friendly, kind, merciful to this wounded man. Look, I'm telling you, everybody and their brother that gets in trouble, what are they going to do? They're going to call a preacher. They're going to call up, come back. If somebody's out of gas, they're always going to Ohio. Everybody's on their way to Ohio. They want to call and want to know if I can, fill up their car with gas. Or they'll call me and their electricity's turned off. And can I buy their groceries or something like that? You would think that here were two, a priest and a Levite, they would be merciful, kind, but These two men, this priest and this Levite, they represent the demands of God's law. Again, I'm going to say this again. Remember who the Lord's talking to now. This one's going to tempt the Lord, a lawyer. He's a professional. And he's going to tempt the Lord concerning what the Lord's going to say about having eternal life, having life, being rescued from this wound. Being beaten, got stripped. And now the Lord says he got a priest and a Levite. And they come by and they're these two, the scripture says that priest, when he saw him, he's passed on. The Levite, when he was at the place, he came over and looked at him and passed on the other side, did the same thing. What is the Lord saying to that lawyer? What he's saying is this, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what that priest, that Levite, came to the conclusion of? Yep. He's stripped. Yep. He's beaten. Yep, he's half dead. The law declares God's holiness and God's demand for righteousness. The law shuts the mouths and declares all of us guilty before God. The law reveals the depth of our sin, our depravity. The law is that which brings God's people as the schoolmaster to Christ, that they might by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have life eternal. But listen to me, the law cannot save us. The law cannot justify us. The law cannot give us righteousness. Why? Because of the weakness of this flesh. For the law to demand any man, any woman just, the law has got to be satisfied and kept. That priest and that Levite exhibited what the law can't do. It cannot relieve us of our misery of sin. It leaves a man, leaves a woman spiritually wounded, spiritually naked, just like it found them. That priest and that Levite, they pictured the helplessness because of the weakness of our flesh. Now, it's not the law's fault. It's our fault. They saw the man's sorrow. They passed by. The law is unbending. It makes no allowance for the weakness of our fallen nature and condition. It cannot show mercy. It can't do it. And that's what the Lord's teaching them. You think, how unmerciful. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we're to take a scripture like this and we're supposed to be insensitive to others. But you remember who the Lord's talking to. He's teaching this self-righteous lawyer. He's supposed to know everything about law. How can I inherit eternal life? Well, what does the law say? How do you read it? He read, quoted that scripture out of Deuteronomy, out of Leviticus. The Lord said, you're right. You do those things and you'll live. But if you don't do those things, you're going to die. The law is death to the cries for mercy. The law demands perfection. What can the law do? Condemn. It never gives hope without perfect obedience. It just, no. What did they do? They looked at him, saw his condition, and they kept going. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, here in our Lord's parable, we find the only hope for hopeless in ourselves, sinners. This Samaritan is a beautiful picture and type, you know this, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has satisfied the law. The law he kept. The law was honored. The Father said of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him." And here, this Samaritan, good Samaritan, the scripture says, as he journeyed, here is a revelation of the assumption of our Lord Jesus Christ to take unto himself flesh. God Almighty, the Word made flesh, who journeyed into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, those that had been given him by the Father. The one who shows mercy, who can show mercy, and never at the expense of justice. Never. He's going to bear all the guilt. That priest and that Levite, they pictured what the law, the demands of the law, is going to do. It's going to leave a man right where he found him. But he who can have mercy and does have mercy, who delights to have mercy, as he journeyed, the scripture says in verse 30, he came where he was. Boy, isn't that good news, friend? Came where he was. I couldn't go to him. What could that man fell among thieves, what could he do? You think he's going to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, go find somebody? I need to go find somebody and have mercy on me. I'm going to just look around until I can. It says he came where he was. The Lord of glory came to where his sheep are. They couldn't go to him. Dead in trespasses and sins, how are they going to go to him? How are they going to call on him? They don't have a heart to call. They don't want to call. They can't call. He knows his sheep and he knows where they are. They're scattered, the scripture says, throughout all the world, every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, on every place on this earth. He's got a people out of every, you think about that. Every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue. There's not a tribe in the darkest part of wherever that God doesn't have one. It may be children that die in infancy, but they're everywhere. There's all of them. Every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue. Brother Henry said, every family, God's got a people in all of them. We don't know who they are, but he does. And he came to where he was. And he knows them. They're all completely visible to him who that he's ever loved. He said, I know my sheep. I know. And the scripture says, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. How long do you think the Lord's had compassion on his own? He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He said, I betrothed you to myself in loving kindness, mercy, love. Therefore, I called you. Here, his people, his chosen race that he saw in before the foundation of the world. He saw them in the fall. He saw them in their rebellion. When we were yet without, life and sight. And he knew us when we were all children of wrath, even as others. He said, he had compassion coming to him. And here he was, this pictured by this good Samaritan. Well, the Lord wasn't a Samaritan. They accused him of being a Samaritan. But he wasn't true. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was treated and acted by the Jews because of their hatred for him, resentment to him. And this wounded man, who is a gift, picture of the gift of the Father to the Lord Jesus, a picture of the one or all of the ones for whom he lays down his life, suffers and dies, that half-dead man, like pictured by the prodigal son that taken all and wasted it all. That's what we all did. Came to himself by the grace of God and the Father who had compassion on that boy. He just fell on his neck, kissed him. Oh, how the Lord has everlastingly loved and had compassion. I think about, when the scripture says, I'm God and I change not. If Lord's had compassion ever, he's always had compassion. He's always seen it. His delights were always with the children of men. He's always loved his own. And having come to this wounded man, this Samaritan, the scripture says in verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Here's that one that came by all those wounds that I read about over in Isaiah. And here our Lord has come to us and bound us up according to the riches of His grace. Hold your place right there. Just turn back to Luke 4, just a few pages here. Luke 4, 16, 19. Remember when the Lord came into that temple? We're going to read Luke 4, 16, 19. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he told him, he said, "This day is fulfilled right here." Here's what he's done. He went to him in our Lord's story, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and giving this wounded man help. He helped him. Didn't ask him, didn't wait on him to exercise a decision. "Would you like for me to help you?" He saw the man's need and ministered to him, just like he does to us. He comes to his people. Here we are in that state right there, stripped, wounded. And our Lord, seeing the need of all of his people because of sin, having compassion because he loved us, poured in the oil of his grace by his Holy Spirit, and applied the wine of his atoning shed blood by his Spirit, and in that effectual work of grace, took him, healed him. And the scripture says, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I think about that scripture when the Lord talking about bearing up. This one put him on his own beast. Our Lord said in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then after the passage that Brother Mark just read out of Isaiah 46:4, "And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." What did he do? He brought him to an inn, the scripture says, and took care of him. Now here we behold, even to this day, the marvelous provision of our Lord that he's made for his sheep in this world. He has come to where his sheep are. He regenerated them by his Holy Spirit, and now the scripture declares that he's placed them in the inn. I looked up the word, just a place of public lodging, symbolic of the church, the assembly, where they're taken care of. Think of the mercy of God that back in the mid-50s, that God raised up an assembly and sent a pastor, what? To teach his people, take care of them, to minister to them. In this public assembly of God's people, where they're fed, this man, this innkeeper, the host, he was going to take care of him. You take care of him. I poured in some oil and some wine, bound up his wounds, just, you know, regenerated him. Picture of regenerating. Now you take care of him. Where we eat of the bread of heaven, drink of the fountain of the water of life, and we're taught of our rest from the labors of the law, trying to establish righteousness, and we're comforted with each other's fellowship, and we rejoice in the company of the sheep, but rejoice in his company. Two or three are gathered together. I'm there in this inn where they're being taken care of. And this one that host, he's a picture. He told him in verse 35, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Who is this host? The pastors. I'm going to give you pastors after my heart. And I'm going to instruct them. They're going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And to these pastors, those that have been placed under the care of a pastor, here's what the Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul to say, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule. Listen to them as they instruct you in God's word. That's what he's saying. Obey that which they're setting forth out of God's word. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Listen to what the pastors that God's raised up, listen to what they say. They're there for the care of God's sheep. A great responsibility. Not as lords over God's heritage, but as pastors, under shepherds, in obedience to the Lord. And so the good Samaritan is now he's going to depart. And on the morrow, when he parted, he took out, there's a picture of the Lord in his ascension back into heaven, took out 2 pence, gave it to the host. You take care of him. Whatever I owe you, if you spend any more, he said, I'll pay you back. What was that 2 pence? Well, it was the adequate means. Whatever, you know, whatever is needful. Gave him that which was needful to cover the expenses of that wounded man's care. The means of God's provision. You know, I don't have anything personally. The only thing I have is what this book says. We make much of this book. These are scriptures. And everything that is needful, the Lord has provided. And he told that housekeeper, he said, whatever else, whatever you spend, whatever time, whatever energy, whatever's done, when I come back, he said, I'm going to repay you. The mercy of God to take care of us and not leave us to ourselves. And what we need, what do we need here? I tell you what, I need assurance. I need to hear these scriptures again. I think how many times I've thought to myself, man, I've said that so many times. They're going to get so tired of hearing that. That's just foolishness on my part. That's just, you know, I'm reminded of Paul, the apostle. He said to say the same things to you. He said to me, it's not grievous. It's safe. It's safe. You know what I need? I need to hear again of pardon. I need to hear again of the mercy of God. I need to hear that how the Lord has washed me white in his blood. Tell me Romans 8:1 again. How does that go? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You know, he said, I've chosen you in Christ that you should be holy and without blame. Oh, Lord, I see myself as a wretched sinner. I don't see that. But Lord, I believe you. Lord, I cast my... Him that cometh to me. Lord, I want to come again. The scripture says, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord told that host, and he said, when I come again, I will repay thee. And according to his word, he shall. Everything that any of us have is by the mercy of God. But he said, when I come back, I'll repay. I'll repay. Oh, the compassion of Almighty God that bids us to put all the expenses of our labor, our cure, on His account. He said, I'll repay you. I said, Lord, what You've done for me, what You've done for Your people, every act of kindness and compassion toward others that we've been made willing and desiring, You promised to repay. Verse 36-37. He asked that lawyer that was trusting in himself, thinking that he was an authority, thinking that he could be justified by his own works. He said, now, which now of these three, that priest, that Levite, and that Samaritan? He said, now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor? He asked him, he said, who's my neighbor? Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. That last statement of the Lord to him is one that, in closing, I realize that every believer desires. I would desire to do that. I would desire to be merciful to my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Every human being. We're all cut out of the same lump. Picking and choosing, well, I tell you what, you're not worthy of me being merciful to you. Really? Aren't you glad the Lord didn't treat us like that? We look at ourselves. Who is worthy to have mercy shown? Mercy is to those that are guilty and need mercy. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I pray that the Lord be pleased to bless this word to our heart, causing us to see afresh. We won't be justified before Him by what we've done, but what He's done, charged to our account, for God's glory and our eternal good.